You're listening to YahvehYahweh.name on the Internet. This is Stefan Yah. Shalom. Today we're going to be worshiping Yahveh and speaking about the differences between rolling Easter eggs and being set apart and being prepared for Yahveh in the preparation here for Passover. Very special time on the 14th of Aviv. And I am Stefan Yah. Thanks for joining me. In the book, Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Coster, page 22 or 23, the word Easter in Acts chapter 12 of the King James is a mistranslation of the Greek Pascha. That's Greek. All other translations have subsequently rendered as Passover. Well, not all other translations, but most of them. Well-known Barnes notes on this mistranslation and the single occurrence of the word Easter in the King James says, there was never a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. Not only is the name Easter incorrect, but also the time of the feast is incorrect. No one would ever think of keeping his own birthday every year on the same day of the week. If I was born on a Sunday, I would not think of keeping my birthday on a Sunday every year. I will keep it according to the day of the yearly calendar and not according to the day of the week. So if I were born in the third month on the sixth day, well, I certainly wouldn't always be celebrating on the same day of the week. It would always be 3, 6, and then fill in the year. And this is exactly, though, the problem which happened when Easter Sunday was instituted by Constantine's church and all of her illegitimate daughters through the centuries. The Passover dispute between the Western Church and the more scripture-adhering believers of the Near East was finally settled by Constantine, the Council of Nicaea, N-I-C-A-E-A, in the year 325, when it was decided that Easter was to be kept on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout the world, and that none should hereafter follow the blindness of the Jews. There's a reference for that in the glossary in this book. Now, prior to that, Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, it was said, had learned from the Apostle himself that the 14th of Aviv, some pronounce it, or rather spell it A-B-I-B instead of A-V-I-V, was the scriptural day of the year, the 14th of Aviv. That's the 14th of the first year of the new year, which had been legislated in the Old Testament to determine the onset of the Passover, which our Savior kept the night that he was betrayed. And this is found in Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus 23. It tells what dates and how everything is going to be kept. Anything that's added to that is superfluous. Polycarp, Apollinarius, and others contended for the correct calculation of the Passover Memorial Supper and the events following it, namely unleavened bread, to be reckoned as beginning from the 14th of Aviv. Now, with Constantine taking lead, the Council of Nicaea decided to reject the scriptural way of determining the correct date according to the yearly date in favor of Easter Sunday, according to a day of the week. Now we'll get deeper into this. Constantine exhorted all bishops to embrace the practice which is observed at once in the city of Rome and in Africa, throughout Italy, and in Egypt. Another fragment records that Constantine urged all Christians to follow the custom of the ancient church of Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. The case for the yearly Easter Sunday was held in common with the case for the weekly Sunday. Origen wrote, the resurrection of the Master is celebrated not only once a year, but constantly, according to these Christian people, every 8 days. Eusebius also stated, while the Jews faithful to Moses sacrificed the Passover lamb once a year, we men of the New Covenant celebrate our Passover every Sunday. Pope Innocent I wrote, We celebrate Sunday because of the venerable resurrection, not only at Easter, but every day. So listen to those assertions and see if you can answer them. But where did this Easter Sunday originate? Any encyclopedia or dictionary, or most of them, such as the Oxford English Dictionary, will supply our answer. Easter had a pre-Christian origin, namely a festival in honor of Eostre, E-O-S-T-R-E, Eostre, the Teutonic dawn goddess, also known as Eos, the Greek dawn goddess, and the Hindu dawn goddess, and Usha. This Eostre was also known to the spring goddess and the goddess of fertility. And in a moment, we'll be reading some scriptures from 1 Kings. Here's it, second. We'll check it here in a moment. Thus, another form of sun worship, another variant to the form of dawn deity, Eostre, also called Eastre, E-A-S-T-R-E, and Ostara, were adopted or merged with Christianity. This same dawn goddess was also well known in the Greek classics, Homer as Eos, the Roman Aurora, and the Assyrian Ishtar, goddess of the morning. In classic mythology, Eos was an amorous deity, and the idea of fertility, with its fertility symbols of eggs and rabbits, was to be expected. Any reference work will testify to the fact that the origin of Easter eggs and the Easter rabbit or bunny become because Easter was not only goddess of dawn, but also goddess of spring, with its fertility, sexual symbols, and fertility rites. And then the book continues. Reverend Alexander Hislop comments on this fusion of the scriptural Passover memorial and the events following it in the New Testament with that pagan spring celebration. He said, to conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the pagan festivals amalgamated with the either the true believers and or the Christians, and by a complicated but skillful adjustment of the calendar, it was found to no difficult matter in general to get paganism and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, in this, as in so many other things, to shake hands. And there's another few paragraphs here. He said, let us rather commemorate our Savior's memorial Passover and the subsequent events according to the scriptural calendar, starting on the evening of 14th of Aviv. Let us repent of and eliminate the pagan Easter festival. Now, if you look at this website, you'll learn how to honor Yahweh's calendar. It starts with Genesis 1:14, that the stars and the elements in the sky are to determine the appointed times, the Moed. That's Genesis 1:14. So, now here we are turning to the scriptures in Kings, in the book of Kings, to trace more of where this word Easter came from. And I don't have to go very far around my neighborhood, out of the 12 churches or so in town, to find huge signs saying, welcome and celebrate Easter, in huge letters. And they might also add, and join us for the colored Easter egg hunt on Sabbath morning, on Saturday morning. In other words, they don't use the word Sabbath, of course. And we're supposed to go out there with even a Pentecostal-type church. I'm so shocked, so amazed that they would not trace the source of some of the words, the buzzwords that they use here, but they promote Easter to the nth degree. Well, anyway, that's that really bothers me, because I know it bothers our Savior. We're not against those people who have celebrated Easter from the beginning of their life, practically, and went through trials and great things happening and terrible things at the same time, and sometimes connected with the nations and their celebrations. But this one is from the scripture. That is, the Passover is from the scripture, not Easter, which you probably already know. And hopefully we're just talking to people who are interested in the subject and not too violently opposed to the spirit that we're presenting this in. And we're going to be talking about the suffering that happened as well. not only in Ukraine and around the nation, but also back to our Savior's time. And we have a little scale that we'll be measuring about the amount of suffering that some suffered, if that would be interested to you. Probably not to you historians like my wife, but okay, 1 Kings it was, chapter 11, and verse 5 now, to trace the origin of Easter from the scriptures. And there's quite a number of proofs here. Quite a number of scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 11 now. Talking about King Solomon. And, you know, one of the two greatest sins of Israel back in the Old Testament days. One of the two greatest sins was idolatry. The other was Sabbath breaking. You can verify that in the book of Ezekiel, and I think it would be chapter 20. Okay, 1 Kings 11, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Because, okay, this is verse 33 now, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtoreth, the Phoenician female sex goddess. And we have we've read, of course, from Come Out of Her, My People, just a little bit ago, by Mr. Koster, Koster with a K.
Okay.
So, also in Jeremiah, there's references to this Easter in chapter 44, referring to the Queen of Heaven and the hot cross buns and things that are used in worship or after worship at the homes of those who... hopefully with a good conscience, or in the amount of knowledge that they trusted in, that they make hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. Unwittingly, they don't really realize the harm that is being done here. It's a sin of ignorance, which can be forgiven by the great King of Kings by his sacrifice on the tree at Calvary. Messiah will forgive our sins that we've either repented of or we are ignorant of, not due to a lackluster, lazy, slap-happy method of studying the Word, but rather by not being able to pick up on that particular truth or teaching about a certain thing. If we were ignorant about that, Yahweh's righteousness will cover us. Some of you believe that. I know you do. According to Isaiah and some of the New Testament scriptures, Ephesians, for example. Okay, and I wanted to continue there a little bit. Verse 33 in this chapter, because what was the aftermath? What was the result? Yahweh said, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess, or the Elohim, it said in Hebrew, of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the, or Elohim, children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgment. Now, not statue, not some kind of a structure made out of plaster of Paris, no, a statute, which is quite clearly in the word in Exodus 22:23, the statutes and judgments, as David his father kept. Albeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. It doesn't say that he was saved because he kept the law. It says that he will be rewarded here. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, that's Solomon, and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And it goes on to the punishment, or the repercussions, I should say, maybe not necessarily punishment. And I know it's unpopular to use the form of punishment in today's culture, using our own human mindset about that, but It's the scriptural way, and at particular times, netted out by Yahweh himself, or sometimes even by his servants, particularly in the Old Testament when even the death penalty was enacted there. So thank you for being with me here on this of 1 Kings. Now let's move on to 2 Kings chapter 23. Move the pages ahead here just a little bit to 23, 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And that's 2 Kings 23:13. And also see, go back to, if you didn't hear the first part of this, 1 Kings 11. And so he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, both that altar and the high place he broke down or break down and burned the high place and stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. I think I don't know if I made it clear, but this is probably Josiah, who was making these judgments and enactments. Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of Yahweh, 1 Kings 13, the word of Yahweh which the man of Yahweh proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Verse 20, skip the 20, and he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim as it is written in the book of this covenant. Once again, we're reading 2 Kings chapter 23. And also see 2 Chronicles 30. Surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Yehuda. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was held to Yahweh in Jerusalem. Moreover, the familiar spirits, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, images, idols, and all the abominations, detestable things, that were spied in the land of Yehuda and in Jerusalem, Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the Torah of Moses, all the law, neither after him arose there any like him. So another Passover is recorded here that we probably don't always remember how many Passovers are written about there in the scripture. That's another great one there. So find my pen here. And that's a says at the top here, the heading is Josiah's Zeal for Reformation. That's a real generalization there. I like to be specific when teaching or my understanding. I don't think just the generality of let's all be holy is going to do anybody that much good. Okay, so we, the word abomination there, I think, let's see, where is it? Well, okay, the word Ashtoreth is Hebrew 62:53, the goddess of the Sidonians. So, then we have a problem, though, these days of those westernized religious people who have followed unwittingly, possibly, the traditions of their forefathers, going back to Constantine and the first Roman Catholic Church there in the 4th century. And as a result, they are misinterpreting or reinterpreting the scriptures, even Paul's writings, to try to say that the Passover was done away with and replaced by Easter Sunday and by weekly communion. Weekly communion supposedly replaced the commanded Passover service. But even the Apostle Paul, I will demonstrate in a moment here, 1 Corinthians 5:17, or no, 5:7, he said, keep the feast. So that, in answer to the question in people's mind, or the emphatic statement, was the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, the Apostle Paul, the New Testament, was he a champion of Western liberalism, freeing us from the Jewish cocoon? Certainly not. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he uses all those elements which we use that are commanded from Exodus chapter 12 and throughout the scripture. He uses those same elements and symbols, I might say, to remind us and refresh that keeping of the feast of unleavened bread, or Pesach. So we're going to be doing that. We'll be up at a cabin again for another week, and we will be kind of under the weather, so to speak. There's forecast of snow up there. So somehow or another, I believe we're going to go up, and if not, we'll have to. Of course, we keep the first day of Passover, that is the 14th of Aviv. We keep that at home anyway, usually, but we could have done it up there, but we just didn't have the opening for it. So what about Holy Thursday? A relative of mine was told that she was the preacher for the Holy Thursday service up at the Lutheran establishment at the camp there, church camp, and so she was going to talk about the quality of the suffering, the depth of the suffering of our Messiah, which is emphasized to a nth degree in the mainline churches. And having been brought up that way, I could empathize a little bit. But we talk about suffering around the world today, or Job, who suffered quite greatly. He lost everything. He lost his family. You know the story, right, about Job. He had boils all over his body, and hardly anybody could outdo him in suffering, because that lasted for 2 years, but for some it lasts much longer. I'm getting off a little bit on a tangent here, a little bit of a rabbit trail. We started out talking about Holy Thursday, but anyway, the element of suffering, I could just sum that up. To put it on a scale of 1 to 10, the pain scale, so where is your pain at right now? Well, mine's about a 3 or 4. I probably need a little surgery there on the hip. But some of these have really suffered maybe even a 10, you know, extreme pain. So we think about the Savior's suffering and the agony, so-called, in the garden of what? Gethsemane, okay, it was correctly on the tip of my mind there. And he sweated great drops of blood in travail, as he was praying for us and thinking of all the sins that were on his shoulders, of all the sins of the past that were on the Savior's shoulder, and he died for us, taking all of that away. And so the Holy Thursday, I should just explain it from the correct way, and then most of you know when and why Holy Thursday is kept. But the 14th of Aviv, no matter what day of the week it falls on, 14th of Aviv is the correct Passover day to keep Yahweh's memorial, the washing of the feet, the taking of the elements, the blood, the wine which represents his blood, it's not blood, and the bread. Some use unleavened bread for Yahweh's body to represent his body, how it was tortured and everything. Then we could go through a recitation of Isaiah 53. And I think I might turn there to Yeshayahu chapter 53. And it does touch about the suffering that our Savior received and for our healing. And complete healing, yes. By his stripes we are healed. So at Isaiah 53, a well-known chapter in the Old Testament there. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is no splendor that we should desire him. Speaking of our Savior, Yahusha HaMashiach. Some call by other names, or Yeshua. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And also see Vayikra chapter 13, and about leprosy. So that's called falsely labeled Leviticus, but it's supposed to be Vayikra. And he called is what that means. Vayikra 13 about leprosy. So he is acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he even took leprosy upon himself for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yahweh, and afflicted. Also see Psalm 22. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is also repeated in Isaiah 51, or if you go back two pages, or in Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2 or something. No, probably 2 Peter, sorry. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as it were, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. See also Daniel 9:25, that he was cut off in the midst of the week. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people was he stricken. And some add, with leprosy. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. And by the way, notice that there's no further description of the depth of his suffering. It didn't give a scale of 1 to 10 of how great the pain was. So I don't think that we need to add that. Mel made that movie about the Messiah. And he concentrated way too much on the amount of pain and suffering and dramatized it. But we just stick to the scriptures. And then we'll be safe. We don't add or take away. So, yeah, you agree. Thank you. And I'd like to really say hallel to that one. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Messiah, may he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities or sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with a great, and he shall divide the spoil with a strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, or the sinners. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then read on in the next chapter there, 54 and 55 following, and just about the entire book would be a blessing to people who have never picked that up before. So no, there's no Holy Thursday or Good Friday. All of that is tradition. And so we can put those thoughts away. And just going by what the scripture says there in Leviticus 23. See, on our website, you'll see all these studies that we have available, written as well as in MP3 audio form. And you can further study up on that. It's very, very interesting. But as far as suffering goes, Luke 22 tells us a little more about the Savior's suffering. And 23. And so Yahweh prayed for us. And then he kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread in chapter 22, called the Passover. And yes, it says that right here now. I was rebuked by a pastor for saying that unleavened bread and Passover were the same thing. But in Luke 22, it is written, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh. Chief priests and scribes sought out how they might murder him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Verse 7, then came the day of Passover, or in the King James, unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we might eat. So this sounds like the 13th of the month, according to going back to Exodus 12, where it's first place of mention. Then in 15, Luke 22, Messiah said, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of Yahweh. That word about his body being consumed, we're actually consuming the elements that are symbolic of his body. The disciples didn't go over and start gnawing on Messiah's arm or anything. So it's symbolic. And his body was standing next to the bread and the wine, the elements that are commanded for this feast. By the way, the most important feast of all the year for all society, not only for all Israel, but strangers as well, were grafted in to the good olive tree, Romans 11. Romans 11 being grafted in. And also earlier in the scriptures and the Torah talks about, if you're a stranger, that you keep the covenant. Another most important a prominent thing that we're, a paramount thing we're supposed to do is keep his covenant and first of all keep that Passover and to be immersed. Now these are not filthy works. We're not adding to our salvation or pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all that crazy stuff. So I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of Yahweh. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. He's not talking about four or five cups of wine here. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of Yahweh shall come. Now notice he didn't say that it was blood. It said blood of the grape, it's of the grapes, but not human blood, because that would be against his own commandment. That would be an abomination to drink blood. And that's unclean. And he said he won't do it until the kingdom of Yahweh shall come. We go back to verse 16. I'll not eat any more until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of Yahweh. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup also, supper, after supper, saying, this cup of is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Then it talks about Judas betraying Yahweh. And then another interesting verse here, verse 31, and Yahweh said, not Lord, meaning Lordos or Baal, Yahweh said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Good things to read about. But then the I think that movie, wasn't that called The Passion of Messiah or something like that? But there's a lot of things in there that were added that are not scriptural. I'm not endorsing it in any way. If somebody watched it and got a real blessing out of it, then hopefully it was not, the blessing wasn't due to those additions that were put away with that. But talking about suffering, you could continue reading in the Word past that 22nd chapter of Luke, and then the resurrection, and then coming the first day of the week, early in the morning, his body was already risen from the tomb. He had already risen on the 17th of the month of the new scriptural month is the resurrection day. Okay, without going over and over all that we have done many times in previous podcasts here on YahvahYahweh.name, YahvahNotYahweh.com. Again, referring to suffering, there's quite a number of publications. Fox's Book of Martyrs would enumerate a whole lot of people who suffered great pain, and their pain scale was probably 10. How long did it last? Well, for some of them, for years. We could think about John Knox or John Calvin and the translators there. Some of them are not on the tip of my brain, but here's a book about suffering by Georgi Vins from Russia, The Gospel in Bonds. It's available from thebereancall.org. I'm not endorsing all of the Berean Call's ministry there by any means, they do have a warning to stay away from the New Age movement and the psychology movement and all the latest fads coming through the church and things. So it's called thebereancall.org. And I'll read a little bit. I was not really, really interested in the book East Wind by Dave Hunt's wife, Ruth Hunt, until there is a whole lot of suffering that she writes about Maria, or Herr Maria. So I'm going to read a little bit from East Wind. As this woman had an encounter with the commander of the prison camp. Up to this time, Maria had been into so much suffering and torture and saw so much terrible things going on. And so let's see. This is about page 120 in the book East Wind. I hope you'll find this really, really enjoyable. And they thought she had tuberculosis. Of course, there are many who are ill to qualify for an exemption. If they had a temperature of 102 degrees or more, then they were excused from roll call, but anything under 102, they'd get into trouble if they tried to seek an extra privilege. And on one occasion, our camp commandant ordered special potatoes for the sick women. We didn't need to be told to keep this quiet, so when the cook issued the cooked potatoes, another prisoner and I carried them inside our dresses, Maria writes, our dresses to the barracks. Here, on some sort of pretext, I called to a guard to open the door. The other woman moaned unintentionally because the potatoes were hot, and the guard looked at her suspiciously. He said, she's got TB. Let her in so she can lie down. The words came in a moment of inspiration. There was no disease any of us, and the guards included, feared more than tuberculosis. The door opened of the barracks, and we went in to serve our precious load to the sick women. It wasn't long before all of us learned, the women learned to welcome the appearance of the roll call grounds of our tall, silver-haired commandant, Major Nikitin, N-I-K-I-T-I-N, almost like nicotine, and to dread the more frequent presence of his aide, Captain Shishka. Nikitin was soft-spoken and courteous, and there was often a look on his patrician features that made me think from the beginning that he had a distinct taste for his job. On the other side, Captain Shishka was Nikitin's complete opposite. Roll call was at 6 a.m. At least that's where he began to stand on the parade grounds. The first time that Maria was in charge of reporting the number of women present, I lined them up according to instructions, counted by tens, walked up to the captain and reported 491 and 9 sick. She reported smartly, 9 women sick. Had I said something wrong, he was glaring at me, his eyes starting from their sockets. "Don't you know proper military behavior? To the cooler with you," he shouted. I was carted off bewildered to the damp, dark underground cell to think over my behavior. Having no clue as to what I'd been saying or what I did wrong, I thought in vain. The first day it was water, then she got bread the next day, and then again some water, and still she came to no conclusion. Well, it was a... What did it all mean? I ran, stopped, and saluted. I stood at attention and reported, but back to the cooler. Obviously, I hadn't passed some kind of a test. This time, Major Nikitin, the commandant, came to see me on one of his rounds of the camp there in the gulags. I was to discover that this was not an unusual occurrence. I was so disarmed by his personal interest in the fate of one of the 9,000 prisoners at Landsberg that I was only too eager to tell him I had no idea why I was there. This is the Second World War period. He smiled gently. "You must never approach an officer nearer than 3 meters, nor stand further away than 5. It's quite simple." "But no one told me," I wailed. "It would have been simpler to explain it to me from the start." Oh, then the commandant became quite a compassionate listening ear, and he came to the women's quarters to inquire about their welfare, and though obviously there was little he could do to relieve our physical sufferings, he was no doctor, he did make some effort to spare us insults and abuse. On the other hand, Shishka, who was directly responsible for our physical welfare, never showed the slightest concern. It became my duty to accompany the major on inspection rounds. And gradually, as we talked more freely, I came to know and appreciate this Russian officer who seemed so unsuited to the work he had to do. I could see he'd gotten himself into a dangerous position, countermanding or mitigating the harsh orders which came from above, and yet, if he were too decent, he'd surely be removed and no longer be able to do anything for us. That was the good commandant. And, by the way, I gave you the wrong... I don't know if I gave you the wrong theater, but no, it wasn't Russia. They were in Poland, and so this is right, probably right after World War II or during or something here, I can't remember. Soon, you'll have to read it. Soon I was going along as interpreter to the fields where our men worked harvesting the bean crop. This region had been incorporated into Poland. When the Germans had been driven out, they left their rich fields planted and ready for the conqueror to harvest. When... we'd leave the car and drive her on the roadside and make our way between the rows to talk to one another and about the labor. The nature of Major Nikitin's questions puzzled me from the start. So he was quite a listening ear, and he interrogated the woman to find out just what sort of persecution had she received, and it just shocked the commandant. And at one point he said, "Forget you're a prisoner. Frau Lincoln, Linke, L-I-N-K-E, tell me now, do all Germans live as they said? We've been told that the capitalists live in fine houses, but the working class in Germany live in hovels and holes on the ground. Is it true?" Well, she laughed. Frau Lincoln. "Of course we have poor people, but instead of having Bavarian china, the poor people eat out of plain china. As for holes, my family wasn't well off, but we'd had a house, certainly not a hole in the ground. I'd wonder if he'd been serious. But several rooms, you mean? All for your family?" "Well, yes, of course. Well, we did at first live in one room, but only our family. We were just beginning then." I didn't tell him how we'd lived in Siberia. It hardly seemed kind, and he was having such a hard time comprehending what I'd already said. "Travel, Frau Link. Could you really travel freely to other countries?" It interested him particularly, and when I told him my own ordinary relatives had gone to America and Canada, all reticence broke down. He said, I don't know now what to believe. What I see, even in this destruction, and what I hear, it's so different from what I've been told. Ah, I said lightly, said Maria, politicians always lie. You know, the media was just, nothing changes, you know, still like they are today. And he asked in surprise, when Maria said politicians always lie, Hitler too? Would you, a German, say that? Yes, of course. Yes, of course, I replied with conviction, especially Hitler. A few days later, Nikitin called me to his office for a more personal interview. We were alone, and he tried to put me at my ease. And then it goes on, Maria, I've often asked about your arrest, about how you've been treated so far, and you've not committed yourself. Well, because she'd been beaten for it. And so she was noncommittal. And she said, oh, we try to forget the bad times and hope for better days. It's the bad times I want to know about, he insisted. And I think I'll leave off there, because that's not the goal of this podcast, is to read the book The East Wind for you. But you might be interested in it. I don't know. It's probably $12 or something from The Berean Call, Bend, Oregon. TheBereanCall.org. And Come Out of Her, My People is just, as far as I can remember, from the Internet. Maybe there's a website, yes, isr-messianic.org. That's isr-messianic, which is M-E-S-S-I-A-N-I-C, messianic.org. And you can also get it for free, I think, on the Internet. I don't know how you could coordinate the pages, you know, to be the same as in the printed version here, but I'm not real good at that. I wouldn't try. And then another book here is The Gospel in Bonds, but late, have a break here, since it's been about 45 minutes practically, and then we'll see what other subjects need to be finished up here with. We will go to the book of Isaiah, I see that. Back to Isaiah to chapter 7, about some of these matters that a lot of us, and a lot of Christians, that is, and even believers, take Yahweh's commands so lightly. And it's such a small thing in some area. So Isaiah chapter 7 would be a good one. I know last night it was such a blessing to read Jeremiah 22 about what will be the end of those who ignore his instructions. Right here on YahwehNotYahweh.com. But to finish the subject of suffering with Yahweh and realizing that he paid for all of our sins by his suffering and being on the tree of Calvary. But we think of suffering around the world in North Korea, Nigeria in Africa, Afghanistan, Ukraine, and not just for a period of time, but for maybe for a lifetime. However, there is a difference between human suffering and the suffering of the suffering servant Yahweh, because he is the creator of the entire universe. He is the king. We are to bow down before him and obey his decrees. Yahushua Messiah received the wounds and the insults as the son of Yahweh, the Almighty Father, not as a common person. So praise Yahweh that by his stripes we are also healed from all of our foolishness, liberalism, false preaching, supporting those who do the false doctrines of once saved, always saved, repent only once. How can that be? The definition of repentance, one of the definitions, is to quit. But if we continue in that same behavior, that same sinful behavior, then that's not called repentance. only fooling ourselves. The doctrine, the false doctrine of future sins are all forgiven. Why repent? Why repent if they're all forgiven? Well, of course, but that's a false doctrine there again. And, okay, so much for the doctrine of extreme eternal security. I wanted to read a little bit about the Gospel in Bonds from Georgie Vins. So I'm going to edit a little bit here, just a real quick ditty. In the gulags, that camp authorities with the problem of finding out just who was preparing to escape from the prison camp. About 30 soldiers and officers faced the prisoners. Attention, citizen prisoners, an escape tunnel has been discovered. The dog will find you out in any case. Whoever dug the tunnel, step 3 steps forward. Nobody moved. You're all scared. You're not afraid to cause trouble, but you're too cowardly to own up to it. Come out by threes, he ordered. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. The numbers rang out. Every third one, move 5 steps forward, commanded the colonel, thrusting his arm skyward. A third of the prisoners moved forward 5 steps and froze. Victor was among them. An officer gave the dog an object to sniff, then released it among the prisoners. The dog lunged toward the nearest prisoner, who cried out with terror and pain as fangs pierced his flesh. With lightning speed, the dog grabbed for a second, then a third prisoner. A nightmare! Prisoners screamed and shouted as the animal tore into them. The officers grouped together nearby to observe, chuckling maliciously. I saw Victor grimace in pain as he grabbed his leg, where the dog bit him. Silently, I called out to Yahweh to protect us. Well, that was quite a book there, The Gospel in Bonds. And so we know that suffering is always going on, but with Messiah, it wasn't the intensity of the suffering, but that he is the Almighty, his father is Yahweh, so he is the Almighty Creator of the entire universe, according to Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and many other scriptures. Isaiah, Yeshayahu, so look it up, there it is, there's the witness. So is it such a small thing when Yahweh tells us to repent and become a perfect bride for that bridegroom? Devarim, or Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy may be a misnomer, but Devarim means, and this is the blessing. We look at chapter 4, verse 20, where Yahweh has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. So symbolically, he has taken us as sinners out of the bondage, even out of the Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Yes, we should be so grateful to him for having taken on all of the sins upon him at that sacrifice, the final sacrifice. No more animal sacrifices, because Yahweh is our sacrifice. Isaiah, well, there will be praise sacrifices, according to Zechariah chapter 14 and other scriptures. Isaiah, or Yeshayahu 7, a day of small things, chapter 7, verse 10, and the pivotal verse 13. Moreover, Yahweh, YHVH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of Yahweh, thy Elohim. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Yahweh. And he said, hear you now, O house of David. It is a small thing. Is it a small thing to weary men? Isaiah 59:18. According to their deeds, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he'll repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his esteem from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. That's Isaiah 59. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. Well, all these promises are conditional. There's usually the preposition if, if. But, those that turn from transgression, and Yahweh shall come to us. Otherwise, he'll visit us as we are his enemy if we do not surrender to him, to his covenant. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Yahweh, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, or thy seed's seed, saith Yahweh, from henceforth and forevermore. And then Isaiah 61, verse 6, I believe this is the Tree of Life version. But you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of Yahweh. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you'll have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth and make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring, all that see him shall acknowledge him. They are the seed which Yahweh has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, the prophet Isaiah said. My soul shall be joyful in Elohim, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth and bud, or her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Yahweh Elohim will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's one of the last chapters of Isaiah. There's 66 chapters there, and they're all really wholesome and thrilling, and yes, and wonderful. And in two books later, in Ezekiel, or Ezekiel 36:26, and I will take from you among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So yes, we'll willingly walk. Ezekiel 36:27 there. We'll willingly walk with Yahweh, and according to his culture, Ezekiel 36:26, Ezekiel, that is. Isaiah is good too, that we read from, but in chapter 37 now, next chapter here. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. One shepherd, walk in his judgments, statutes, and of course, it's assumed that we'll also keep all of his commandments. All 10 of them, not just 2. Even the commandment that says that thou shalt have no other Elohim before me, that thou shalt not create any likeness of him. These pictures that we see sometimes on a messianic website with the Jesus picture, that's an abomination. That's against Deuteronomy 4 and forbidden by the second commandment. Shame. Ezekiel 37, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd and walk in my judgments. They shall dwell in the land that I will give unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Oh, what a place of peace. My tabernacle they shall be with them. I'll be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Are you looking forward to it? And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify or set apart or make pure my people Israel, when my sanctuary or set apart place shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Back to chapter 16. My meat also I will give them fine flour, oil, and honey, where have I fed them? And that thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith Yahweh Elohim. Moreover, in 1620, Yekezekel again, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, and sacrificed them to be devoured, like abortion. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Now, many of our politicians would agree, yes, it is just a small matter. It doesn't make that much of a big difference, does it? Huh? No, there's always an exception to every rule with them, and with some of our church leaders who, I don't know how they ever got into those positions. Well, it's who you know, right? And in all thine abominations, thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and was polluted in thy blood. And then in chapter 34, as for you, my flock, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I judge between cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. Well, obviously, it's just a small matter. According to the Israelites of today, obviously a consensus of the people is more powerful than Yahweh himself. But he tells us in the Brit Kadashah in Colossians chapter 2 that not only do we judge ourselves, but judging you about keeping the feast days, not relativistic, variable morals. Chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree. Now, not as the evangelical Christian speaker the other day said on the Christian radio station, that he inferred that these ordinances were the Ten Commandments. Are they against us? No, they're for us. I praise Yahweh that the law is applicable and that it protects me. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that the handwriting of ordinances, or the certificate of indebtedness that was against us. The writing of the certificate of indebtedness, our sin balance sheet. It needs to be zero, but right now, before we have repented, before we have asked Yahweh to send his Son and turn us around and give us a new life, all it takes is one sin to put a big black blemish and check mark right across our name. He even says in the book of the Revelation that he could remove our name from the book of life. How is that for eternal security? And the churches that promulgated that. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in what? In eating or in drinking, or a respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days. So see, they're still legitimate. Even here, Paul is not the champion of liberalism. Let no man judge you, but who should judge you? Next verse, but the body of Messiah. And it said that those feasts were a shadow of things. No, they are a shadow of things to come. Passover and Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot. Three big feasts. Never forget to keep Passover. At least, at the very, very least, in your home. In Luke, he said, remember his covenant. And his father Zechariah was filled with a pure spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be Yahweh of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his pure prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to his fathers, promised, and to remember his pure covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we should be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in being separated, and righteousness be separated from all the Babylonian religions, the common religions, mainline, not all of them, and in pureness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Oh, there's much, much more, but we've gone over the hour mark here, so we're going to have to wrap this up. But be grafted into Messiah, grafted into the good olive tree. Remember that, Romans chapter 11, which we've covered at another time. And read the word. I have one more for you here before we go away. And we'll be back one of these days, okay? With maybe a new podcast. Just encourage us at StephanYah at YahvahYahweh.name. In Psalm 119, which David wrote, a man of Yahvah that had received great mercy from his having been a murderer, an adulterer, and all the certificate of indebtedness that was against him, a plethora, I guess maybe that's not a very good word, but plethora of all kinds of terrible, disgusting sins and, pardon me? Yes, he's a murderer. He had been a murderer, but he was not a murderer. He had repented of that. So here he is in Psalm 119, verse 137. And remember to come out of the bleachers and come down to the field, not to play. Let's come out of the playground, as one speaker said. Come out of the playground and let's go to the battlefield and fight for one another. Not necessarily with arms and weapons, but with the weapons of our warfare being the mighty word of Yahweh and the power of Yahweh, the mighty spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh. Psalm 137 is the verse. Righteous art thou, O Yahweh, and upright are thy judgments, meaning all of his judgments as well, his decisions as well as his perfect law and his plan for us to keep the feast days. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Yeah, they got a great big banner, Easter, come celebrate Ashtarte. My enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy Torah is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shalom. And shalom. Shalom. And goodbye as well.